Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Hello and welcome to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, brought to you by the GSMC Podcast Network. I am your host, Sarah, and I welcome you to another episode and another new week in the liturgical calendar. We are now back to Pentecost for a couple more weeks. This is the 25th Sunday after Pentecost, this year 11-11-18. I'm liking these Sundays in November because it's 11-11-18 and then 11-18-18. Yeah, I'm a little weird, I admit it, but I don't know, I just kind of like the patterns of the Sundays. So before we start with the episode and the readings, etc., I do want to say a quick note about things that have been going on here in California, because it has not been a good week for California. There were the shootings last week in Thousand Oaks, Thursday. It was either Wednesday or Thursday, I apologize that I just spaced out on the day. A tragedy and involved some students at California Lutheran University, which is obviously a Lutheran university, and so kind of near and dear to my heart, even though it was not the school that I went to, but a lot of grief there. And then the day after that tragedy, an enormous fire broke out and people are being evacuated and homes are threatened and structures are being lost. And if that isn't bad enough, then in Northern California, right around the same time, we had another huge fire start and it has destroyed the entire city of Paradise, California, which is just awful. I think I heard over 6,000 structures have been lost, and numerous people have died and more have been injured. So it's just been awful. And I know that there have been other things that have been going on in the world this week, but for us here in California, we're a little bit inwardly focused right now. Even here, I live about maybe 2 hours south of they're calling it the camp fire, two words, not campfire, the one that destroyed Paradise. And it has been so smoky here the last few days, I can't even imagine what it's like up there closer to the actual fire. My heart goes out to everyone who has been affected. It's just been awful. I want to give a huge shout out of gratitude to everyone, the firefighters, the first responders, the volunteers, everyone who has been working so hard in both of these fires, both helping to fight it and helping to support the people that have been affected. So, I'm sure you've already heard about both of those or all three of those events, but just, you know, a little something more to add to your prayer list if you are so inclined. So, after that very somber opening, we are going to look to the texts assigned for this week. Again, it is the 25th Sunday after Pentecost. We will be doing as we normally do on the first part of the episode, looking at the Old Testament texts. The first Old Testament text comes to us from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, and those verses are as follows. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, The jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Again, that is 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And this story has always struck me. First off, we have yet another nameless woman. She is simply referred to as the widow of Zarephath. We don't know her name. And, you know, if you want to back up, first we have God saying to Elijah, go and live in Zarephath. First off, that's a big step, you know, go live here. And then because I have commanded a widow there to feed you. And then later in the story, I don't know, it doesn't sound so much like God has commanded the widow there to feed Elijah. She doesn't seem to know anything about it. Not really sure. But God definitely commands Elijah to go to Zarephath, which is a big step of faith, you know, as so many prophets take in the Old Testament. But I just, the widow of Zarephath just twists my heartstrings every time I hear it, because she's gathering sticks just so she can make a little bit of bread out of nothing but meal and oil. So, you know, you can imagine not the most tasty or probably even nutritious item, but she's going to make the last of her supplies into food, and then she and her son are just going to wait for death. How desperate must they be? We don't know how old the son is. Probably fairly young, because he's not able to do anything to support his mother. And there also seems to be a household that she and her household ate for many days, it says toward the end. And so we don't know how many people may or may not have been in her household. But this just breaks my heart. I mean, why is no one taking care of this woman? The command throughout the Old Testament and then throughout Jesus's ministry is that we need to care for the least among us. We need to care for those who are most vulnerable in our society, the widow, the orphan, the poor. And this widow is just nowhere with, I mean, she's just with no support, it seems, except that, of course, God sees her and sends her help. I always wonder, though, as she's gathering the sticks, she must have just such dark thoughts going through her head as she thinks about what is to come. You know, almost my first thought is, is it even worth it to make up that last little morsel of food, you know, just to have a tiny little bit of something in your stomachs before you then sit back and wait for death? You know, you just want to maybe hasten that process. This is how I would be thinking. But then some stranger says, bring me some water. Oh, okay. Sure. And then, oh, bring me some food. And she's very polite in her response. I mean, desperate and despairing in her response, but more polite than I can imagine I would have been if I would have been, you know, I can imagine there would have been a rude comment about, no, I don't have enough for me and my son to keep us alive. I'm not giving you food. Now, if God has commanded her to feed Elijah, then maybe she has that in her head. We don't know what God, you know, if God has spoken to this woman. But Elijah takes a step of faith to move where God tells him. The widow of Zarephath takes an enormous leap of faith, because she barely has enough just to make a small last meal for herself and her son. And now she's bringing, you know, that instead of having that tiny morsel, she's breaking it into thirds and bringing part of that to a complete stranger who does promise that the meal and the oil will not fail. But that is a huge leap of faith. Can you even imagine having someone ask you for that and saying, well, no, it's not going to run out. And then acting on that faith. I'm always so amazed at the huge acts of faith that happen throughout the Bible and the trust that people show, not only in God, but in God's messengers. We are going to take our first break of the podcast. When we come back, we'll be looking at some commentary on this text. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Want to find out what movies to go see? Then check out the GSMC Movie Podcast. It's your ticket to the latest movies, whether it's a new blockbuster event, romantic, comedy, or action flick. This show has got it all covered. They talk some what to go see now. Don't bother. What's hot on Netflix and everything in between? That's gsmcpodcast.com/movie-podcast. When it's all about the movies, it has to be this new show. Don't forget to like them on Facebook and follow them on Twitter. Visit gsmcpodcast.com for more info.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. We are speaking of the first Old Testament text assigned for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost, and that comes to us from 1 Kings. It tells the story of the widow of Zarephath. As I mentioned before the break, we are going to look at some commentary for this text, which comes to us from Lisa Thompson, who is the assistant professor of homiletics at Union Theological Seminary in the city of New York, New York City, New York. I love that. There's just so many New Yorks in that title. Just as a reminder, in case you don't remember the word homiletics or you're wondering what in the heck that is, it's preaching. It's sermon giving, writing, preparing, researching, all those good things. So homiletics, just a fancy word for sermons and preaching. But she says that this week's text is one in a series of miracle stories in the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and one of several stories involving women and either Elijah or Elisha. And just as a reminder, we are talking about Elijah today, not Elisha. Very hard sometimes to hear the difference between those two. She says that the climax of the story involves a big ask and a willing participant. The ask that Elijah makes in this passage might be one of the most striking features of the text. Instead of a genuine ask in terms of questions, it is more so a directive at times. And more significantly, the one of whom he makes his request is contradictory to the expectations of the circumstances named. So she tells us that the story explains that Elijah is instructed by God to travel to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Likewise, he is informed that a widow there will feed him. Widows are among those who should be taken care of by others, just as the orphans and those most in need. She quotes, or she references there Deuteronomy 14, verse 9, about those, you know, those edicts about taking care of the vulnerable in your society. The vulnerable are to be fed and clothed. And here, the widow is described as the one who will provide food and sustenance for Elijah. When he arrives at the town gate, the unnamed woman, presumably the widow, is there gathering sticks. Wouldn't it have been ironic or strange? I mean, obviously, it's not going to happen because God is steering things along, but if Elijah just started talking to the very first woman he encountered and it wasn't the right one, yeah, I mean, obviously that's not how the story's going to go, but that's how my brain goes sometimes. At any rate, he encounters the woman and she's there gathering sticks. So this is to whom he makes his request in verse 11. And obviously, bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink. And she's right. It's less of a request and more of a directive of, hey, do this. She complies with the initial request without a record of responding verbally. However, as she is on her way to get water, Elijah ups the ante of his request and adds, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." She is recorded as not responding verbally to the first request. However, at the request for bread, she responds that she has nothing baked and affirms the warrant of her claim in the living God. She says, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug." Not only does she not have anything baked, but it also becomes clear that her supplies for food and sustenance have run low. She vouches for this scarcity by evoking the witness of the living God. And then she names her intention of gathering those few sticks and going home, preparing the morsel for herself and her son that they can eat and then die. So after the intimate request to be fed from her hand, and I find that interesting because when I read that sentence, you know, "bring me a morsel in your hand," I thought that's an interesting way to put it. But if that's what he's referring to, bring me the bread, not only bring me, you know, go get me some water, then bring me a morsel of bread or a morsel of food. So, and in your hand, that is interesting that he's asking her to actually hand feed him. You could say that Elijah is a bit presumptuous, but he has been sent by God, so I guess maybe I can sort of see it. Okay. And anyway, this time in verse 13, he tells her, "Do not be afraid." And there's that phrase again, right? So many times it's mentioned in the Bible, "Do not be afraid." And tells her then, you know, to go and do as he said, to do as she has said with the meal and the oil, but to first make him a cake out of that and bring it to him. And then afterward, make something for herself and her son. So she says that the directive reads as Elijah being insensitive towards the stated situation. I would say at the minimum, or she says at minimum, undeterred by the widow's circumstances of scarcity, considering his directive from the Lord. The way in which the story ends pushes the reader to sit and listen through the directives of Elijah, which may cause discomfort. We are pressed to ask what makes the nature of this ask for one's last different than others that we may encounter in our world that leads to one's literal last and ultimate demise. She then talks about that there are some gaps in the story. Obviously, as with any story that we read, there can be gaps or places where we think, wait, but what about X, Y, or Z? Elijah's final directive, she says, is followed immediately by words attributed to the Lord God of Israel in verse 14. For thus says, of course, that indicates the Lord God of Israel, that the jar of meal is not going to be emptied and the jug of oil will not run out until that day when God once again sends rain. So this tells us that, you know, there's more than just she's having difficulty. There is apparently a drought, or they're in the dry season at least, and she's having trouble finding food. But again, you know, where's the community? According to Elijah, she says, the promise is that the meal would not empty or the oil fail until the drought ends. And with this promise, the widow proceeds to fulfill the requests of Elijah. As the story ends, it came to pass that the meal and oil did not run out, just as the word from the Lord had promised. She, as well as her household, ate for many days. She, as well as he and her household. This particular cake of bread was not the last cake of bread for she or her son. The story ends with life instead of death, which pretty much sums things up right there, that God is life rather than death. Our story ends in life rather than death. So, considering the promise given and its final fulfillment, life, not death, the gaps present in the plot of this story are intriguing. She says that the words attributed to the Lord changed from the opening of this passage in verse 9 to the end of the passage in verse 14. When the initial message is given to Elijah, the Lord says, "Go now to Zarephath and live there, for I've commanded a widow there to feed you." So then Elijah goes to that region, as we are told in the story. But by the time Elijah shares what the Lord says, the description of God's words has changed. The words have expanded to not only Elijah being fed by this widow, but also a promise that the provision for the widow would not run out until the rain returned to the land. So she says that at some point between his departure from where he had this encounter with God to then his meeting the widow in Zarephath, we have to assume and trust that the prophet has received an expanded revelation, because this is different than his original, it's not a quest, you know what I mean, his original instructions. So yeah, there definitely are some gaps in the story, but that's nothing new. You can always, it's always interesting to see how we read into those gaps, how other people read into those gaps, etc. She says the nature of scripture as once oral stories passed along before eventually being written down and recopied makes it reasonable to believe that pieces of the narrative may have been dropped or added along the way. It follows the tradition of any good story passed down from person to person. Ironically, we often graciously forgive some details that are missing or contradictory and not others. Yep, that is very, very true. In this instance, one might be quick to assume the trustworthy knowledge of the prophet and, in turn, the trustworthiness of his expanded revelation and push for this widow's last. Considering the gaps in the prophet's story and the presence of a revised revelation, it brings to question as to whether or not there are other gaps in the narrative that we do not readily probe or consider because of our biases and inclinations of reading. So that makes me ask, what are the gaps that you see in this story? Or did you feel like there were gaps? Did it make sense to you as you listened to it, or as you've read through it before? Were there questions that came up that made you go, wait a minute? I mean, did you notice that Elijah's instructions had changed, or the words that Elijah was to speak to the widow had changed? It's interesting, especially with familiar stories. Sometimes we've heard them so often, we hear the opening lines and we're like, oh yeah, yeah, I know this story. There, there's the widow, she's gathering the sticks, oil and meal. Turns out they don't run out, but you don't always pay attention. So that's kind of where we're going to leave this section, is with the gaps. What gaps do you notice? Not only in this story, but also what are the gaps that we pass over in life, kind of glossing over the narratives of our relationship with God, of our relationship with each other? On that somewhat cryptic question, I am going to take the second break of the podcast. When we come back, we'll be looking at the Psalm assigned for this week. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch, whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, where we, of course, are talking about the Old Testament texts assigned for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost. Just finished talking about the text from 1 Kings, Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, and now we are turning to the assigned psalm for this week. That is Psalm 146 in its entirety. It is 10 verses. So those verses are as follows. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Again, that is Psalm 146, and it is very, very positive and uplifting. And it's easy to see why it's included this week, because it does make that reference to God watching over the strangers, upholding the orphan and the widow, because not only do we have the widow of Zarephath that we talked about in the first two segments, but then on Wednesday's episode, when we move to the New Testament text, the gospel is the woman in the temple with the two small coins that add up to about a penny. And we'll talk more about that, obviously, on the next segment or next part of this episode. But we are instructed at the beginning of this psalm, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Or maybe, you know, we could be instructed, or maybe the psalmist is reminding him or herself to praise the Lord. And then it turns to first person, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to God all my life long. Again, then switching focus again, talking to the listeners or us, the readers, to not put our trust in mortals, to not put our trust in secular leaders in whom there is no help, because when they die, when their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those, the psalmist tells us, whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And why? Well, there are many, many reasons why. Let's just list them. God made heaven and earth. God made the sea. God made all that is in the sea and on earth. God keeps faith forever. God executes justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. God sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bound down, loves the righteous, and then, as we already mentioned, watches over the strangers. Also, God watches over the strangers, but the way of the wicked God brings to ruin. The Lord, unlike those mortals, unlike those secular leaders in our world, or those mortal leaders in our world, I should specify, the Lord will reign forever. God will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. So we start and end with praise the Lord, but sandwiched in between those two phrases is all of the reasons why we should praise God and not put our trust in mortals, but look instead to the God who is not only the God of our generation, but the God of all generations. Real quick, let's look at some commentary, and this comes to us from Beth L. Tanner, who's professor of Old Testament at New Brunswick Theological Seminary in New Brunswick, New Jersey. So we have East Coast commentators this week. Psalm 146, she says, is structurally simple yet theologically profound. Its genre is one of praise, and it is part of the crescendo ending of the Psalter. Yes, we are toward the end of the Book of Psalms. The psalm begins and ends with the same praise the Lord or hallelujah, providing an envelope, also called an inclusio. Inside this envelope are two doxologies surrounding two stanzas, giving a symmetrical shape to this prayer. So the first doxology, she says, is personal and enduring, and actually better translated as, I will praise God with my whole self, which I love. And that is instead of the standard soul. Soul provides a meaning of an inner devotion, or that the soul is something other than the self. But this prayer, she says, calls for us to involve our whole selves in the lifelong act of praise to the Lord. It is a call to action. So it's not just words. It's not just praising the Lord, you know, by praying or going to church or whatever it is. It's praising God with our entire beings. It's praising God with our every action, our every word, our every relationship. And I love that translation because it's so much more all-encompassing. And it is holistic. It's all of us, right? Not just praise the Lord, oh my soul. And sometimes we can think of the soul as kind of this, if not separate, then kind of small or singular part of ourselves. But no, this is asking us, to telling us to praise God with every ounce of our being, every action of our lives. And it can be hard to do that. It can be hard to praise God with your entire being, especially, you know, when you turn on the news and there's so much heartache in the world. We started out the episode with current events that are heartbreaking and devastating. And she acknowledges that crying to God is an important cathartic. It very much is. Never, ever doubt that you can take any emotion to God. If you are angry, take that to God. If you are sad, take that to God. But she says that praise can change our outlook. Praise provides power when we feel powerless. Think about that. Praise provides power when we feel powerless, because we are praising one who is not a mortal leader, who has been constant for eons, not just generations, but for eons, and will continue to be that constant for eternity. So when we praise God and put our faith and trust and hope in God for all of those reasons that the psalmist lists, then that can be empowering when we feel most powerless. And I think of not only the fires, but everything that's happened in my lifetime, all the devastating events, all of the tragedies. It can be very, very hard to praise God during those. That's the last thing we want to do, right? We want to rail. We want to cry out. We want to blame someone. There's so many reactions, and they're all human. But what would it look like if we turned instead in praise to God and praised God with our entire selves, thereby taking action to do the things that God has called us to do, to care for those in our midst who are the most vulnerable? I just find this a really beautiful and fascinating way to look at what seems to be, at first glance, a very simple psalm. But when you change that one little way of looking at it from praise the Lord, O my soul, to praise God with my entire being, with my whole self. Praise God with every action, with every word, with every ounce and fiber of your being, every moment of your day. How would the world look different? And that's a very open-ended question, because I don't have the answer. You probably don't have the answer. We all have maybe thoughts on how the world might look different. So that's what I'm going to leave you with this week. How would the world look different if we were capable, or we are capable, but if we just made a concerted effort to praise God with our entire beings? That's where I'm leaving you. Thank you so much for joining me. I hope you'll join me again on Wednesday when we switch our attention to the New Testament readings from Hebrews again, and also from the Gospel of Mark and that story of the widow in the temple. Hope you're having an okay week, and please do remember, always, always remember, that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.